well. But we're going to get into today. We're still in the Into the Wilderness series. I had planned on ending it last week with Easter and Jesus' wilderness temptation. And if you were here, we went through that moment, right? Like Jesus' perfect resistance to the wilderness temptation, setting him up to be the perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we had a powerful Sunday last week as well. But as I was preparing for this week and understanding that baptisms were coming, God showed me something that I wanted to share with you about baptisms in the wilderness and as it's seen in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this theme that takes place that is really, really important for Israel, for Jesus, and then, of course, for us today. And the premise becomes this as I get ready to enter into what I want to share with you today, and that is this, that you have to pass through the waters before entering the wilderness to begin your journey into the promised land. And I'm gonna unpack what that looks like today. But what I want to say to you is this, is that before Jesus entered the wilderness, before Jesus performed miracles, before he called the 12 disciples, before his ministry, before his arrest, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, before all of that, Jesus passed through the water. And what I want to show you is the significance of that pattern of passing through the water throughout the Bible. Because this didn't just start with Jesus. We've seen it before. And there are multiple times. The one I want to connect you with is the one that kind of has this direct salvific connection to Jesus through Moses and the Israelites in the book of Exodus. Now, if you've been with us during our Into the Wilderness series, we've spent some time looking at Moses' wilderness journeys. But at the end of the day, like what I want to share with you, it starts with him. So you go back to Exodus 1, Exodus 2. You know, it begins that there's a new Pharaoh is taking charge, and he makes this decree that all baby boys should be put to death. Israelite baby boys should be put to death. And so what happens is to escape the death sentence issued from Pharaoh, to help escape the death sentence, Moses' mother hides him for a few months and then can no longer hide him anymore and makes this decision to place Moses in a basket, places him in a river, and he passes through the waters of the Nile River. And what's really, really interesting is Moses' name, and it literally means drawn out of the water. And this is showing us like his entire calling happens at this moment of passing through the water. And so he's placed there. And I'm going like, if you really look at this and you really just take this in, like placing a baby, here we go. How many of you moms would put your baby in a river, in a basket and be like, okay, have a good time? No, you know what I'm saying? It's like one of those things like this, for a baby, like this, ultimately you go, this is going to lead to death. But Moses' mother was like, I am believing that God's going to save him. And so you got to look at this, man. Just death is knocking at his door. He's oppressed by Pharaoh, who wants him dead. The waters that he's placed in should have been his death, but God chooses to save him. And in that moment of saving him and bringing him up out of the water, the pursuit of his oppressor by Pharaoh is put to death as well, because Moses is then brought into Pharaoh's household. And the child that he once wanted dead, he begins to raise. And it's just this crazy story of God's redemption, right? But if you were here with us, this begins Moses' wilderness journeys. He has back-to-back ones, and so he enters into Pharaoh's household, and it's a different heritage, a different nation. There's this false identity that comes out of being raised in Pharaoh's household. He ends up murdering someone, and he has to then flee. He enters into another wilderness, and then from that wilderness, God, gives him a new identity and calls him to go back and free God's people from Pharaoh. And so we went through all that. If you missed that, go back a few weeks, and you can dive into that. And so here's what I want to show you. Moses experiences his own passing through the waters, right? It's on this personal level so that he can step into his calling to help lead God's people, who then the entire nation of Israel, guess what they would do? They would then pass through the water as well. So let me show you. And so we continue in this story. right? And Moses is called back. The plagues happen. Pharaoh finally says, get out of here, go. And so Israel leaves Egypt. Now, Pharaoh, once again, as he's done the entire time, has a change of heart and decides to pursue the Israelites who are seemingly stuck in the wilderness. So let me read this to you. Because what's happening is they're out in the wilderness, and God takes them on a route that wasn't really the one that they were thinking. And they ended up being like at a body of water, the Red Sea. And so they're kind of stuck. And then Pharaoh's come in. And so you have the oppressor coming this way, pressing in on them, and the water's at their back. And what is this? This is an impossible, seemingly impossible situation. And this is what God does. Exodus 14, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hands over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind all the night and turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. And look what the Israelites do. The Israelites pass through the sea on the dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and on their left. And so this is just this powerful moment, an amazing miracle where God makes a way for the Israelites to pass through the waters. Now, for Pharaoh, he's just, you're going through this whole thing, and he's experienced loss. His people have experienced loss. Now he lost his entire workforce, and he's just running through all these things, and he's like, he changes his mind. And so, like I said, the Israelites are stuck. And it's almost like Pharaoh knows this. Actually, in Exodus 14:3, God mentions that Pharaoh believes that the wilderness has boxed in the Israelites. And so what the Pharaoh is going to do is going to come in and impress them even more. And so he takes this opportunity and he goes after them. And he takes over 250,000 men to go after the Israelites, because he's like, I got them. They're boxed in. We got them boxed in. We got their God boxed in. And I'm just going, bro, you can't box God in. Like, have you not learned? Like, everything you just went through, everything you just experienced, why do you think that you can box God in? But we know this, like, through the whole story, it's like Pharaoh's heart is so hard. He's so blind to the sovereignty of God and to the power of God. And what we get to see in a minute is God flex, you know what I'm saying? And he flexes big time. And you want to know what he uses to flex? He uses water to flex, right? And we saw that take place. And so what happens is God flexes, poof, and the water goes, poof, you know what I'm saying? That's not totally biblically accurate, but you know what I'm saying? Like, that's how I view it. And so the waters split, and Israel passes through the waters, dry, safe, unharmed, saved by God from the oppressors of their past. So they're good. They're on the other side. Egypt's probably looking and they're going, what's going to happen, right? This doesn't look safe. One of those, they're probably going, cool, the water's going to do the job for us. And then they see Israel's through and they're like, cool, this is going to stay. And so the Egyptians decide that they now have a free pass to go through on dry ground to follow. And instead of the Egyptians passing through the waters, the oppressors are then put to death. They're put to death. The sin is put to death. And listen, this is such a beautiful depiction of God's salvation for us. We pass through something that should be our end. It should be what ends our life. But instead of our sin being put to death there, instead our sin is put to death there, and we emerge on the other side, and get this, in resurrection life, in new life. So they pass through their oppression, their sin. Everything is dead back here, and now they have a new life, a new hope to walk into. And it's such a powerful moment. And this is what we do. Like we pass through these things, and what God offers to you and me and to everyone is this. Ready? He offers a way through, a way to be renewed, a way for our sin to be drowned, to be put to death. And that's what we see take place. And it's powerful, and it's a magnificent moment. And what I want to do now is I want to pause at this moment, because this next thing that I want to share with you, I think, is so important. And it's something that God revealed to me. And I think I would say, hey, if you haven't seen this, if you haven't heard this, if you don't recognize this, recognize now the power of what they do next. Because the response of Israel after God puts their oppressors to death is praise. Look at this, Exodus 15:1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang. And they sang to the Lord, and they sang this song. And it goes on, and it has lots. I'm only going to give you the first three verses. And it says, they said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Praise him, hallelujah, right? And you, if you go through and you read that song, you're going to know what you find. What you're going to see is they're praising God for what he just did to their oppressors in the waters that crashed over them. And so you don't see a song of praise during the plagues. You don't see a song of praise as they're leaving Egypt. They sing praise when their oppressor is put to death. Because this is so powerful. And I think the same is true for you and for me. Like that moment, ready? The moment that we know we are truly free from sin, from our fear, from addiction, from the past, from our mistakes, from the oppression. Do you know what happens? We rejoice. We praise God. We give him glory. It's a moment of relief. In gratitude and thankfulness that God saw us where we were, that he heard our cry, that he heard our pain, and what he did is he sent his son Jesus down to rescue us out of sin and the oppression that we were living in. And we rejoice, just as the Israelites did, at how God brought death to a relentless oppressor. And it was Pharaoh. But we know behind that all is our enemy, Satan. And you know this, and I know this. He is relentless in his pursuit to oppress us. In the sin that we enter into based off his temptation and our own becomes a constant oppressor in our life as well. But the truth of the matter is, and why this is so important, is we have victory over sin in Jesus, right? He put it to death. And this is so important. Jesus showed us the way to pass through the waters to put the sin to death so that we can then be raised back to new life. He gives us the way, he shows us the way, and he calls us to model the way. So it's important that we see that, and as we see that, we understand that we give God praise that belongs to him. Now, we move from this moment. You know, the story, Israelites go on, they're supposed to, you know, enter the promised land, they rebel, they end up wandering around for 40 years, and then at the next moment, before they pass through the promised land, you have this new moment of passing through the waters, and I think it's so key, and I want to bring it to you, regarding baptism, and really regarding the next generation, really for some of us, it's our children, or maybe just someone who we are spiritually discipling or mentoring. So after 40 years in the wilderness, a younger generation is ready to enter the promised land. And as we just think about this wilderness theme, if you know the story, they enter into the promised land, but it's also a wilderness because they have to take it. They have to fight for it, and they spend years doing that. But before they do, you know what happens? They pass through the waters of the Jordan. Let me show you this, Joshua 3, verse 14. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. The Ark of the Covenant is where God dwells. God always goes before us. I am behind us, and he's always with us. This is so powerful. In verse 17, the priest carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan River while all of Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. It's very reminiscent of what has happened before. There's not an entire army of Egyptian oppressors at their back, but they're getting ready to enter into what God had promised them, and they have to pass through the water again. Not because they had to pass through, that it was necessary again, but that a new generation had to pass through the waters for themselves. And I think this part of it is so important and is so key. Because so often we get caught up in thinking that someone else's faith is enough. And we allow other people to make decisions for us about what we believe, about how we're going to surrender, about what steps we're going to take. But it's so important that we take these steps on our own. Now, think about this for a second. When Israel crossed over into the promised land, it wasn't the same generation that came out of Egypt. Everyone who was 20 years old or older at the time of the rebellion in the wilderness, guess what? They died there, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so for the next generation, the ones that were younger and came to this moment, like they had seen the Red Sea. They were there. They watched God split the waters. And you know what they did? They followed their parents as their parents walked through it. And this is one of those moments where I'm going, this is probably really cool for a little kid. You know what I'm saying? Like, they ain't got amusement parks or aquariums, right? And they're walking through and they're like, bro, full on natural aquarium right here, either side. And they're probably like, mom, dad, when can we do that again? Can you ask God? Because like that was really awesome that we got to do that. Like, and so anyway, as a kid, like they're walking through this as their parents taking this step of faith to walk through on dry ground with walls of water on either side. But when it came time for them to enter the promised land, they didn't get to just rely on what happened back then or simply what their parents once did. You understand? They had to take a step into the water for themselves, and that's the point. Every generation has to pass through for themselves. You can't live off of someone else's moment. You can't rely on someone else's faith. You can't point back to what God did in someone's life. You know what I'm saying? It's like, hey, God, what's up? You know, it's like, my parents did all these things. They went to church. They gave there. They served there. Are they here? Just let them know and then I can get in, right? No. It's not going to be about your parents. It's not going to be about what your wife did at church or about what your husband did at church. When it comes down to it, what decision did you make? How did you surrender your life? How did you walk through? How did you pass through? What did you do? That's the reality. That's what we got to do. There comes a moment when you have to step in and you have to pass through the waters for yourselves. Here's why I bring all this up. Baptism isn't a decision that you make for someone else or that someone makes for you. Baptism is a decision that you make for yourself after you surrender your own life to God. And then you follow it up publicly and say, this is what I'm doing. It's not something we make for someone else. And so I wanted to share that with you. Now, this is where this all connects to Jesus, and it's so beautiful. I want to show you this. So Joshua and Israel, they pass through the waters of the Jordan before entering into the promised land to fight for it and to take the land that God had promised them. Fast forward, jump to Jesus. Jesus passes through the waters of the Jordan, right, in baptism before the promised Messiah would then fight sin and death and overcome it, giving everyone access to pass through into the promised land, which is eternity with heaven for the rest of our lives. Isn't that powerful? And you see these two connections. But someone's going to pass through and someone's going to fight. And Jesus did that so that you have access to do the same thing so that you can enter into the promised land eternity with God one day. So now we connect this back to Jesus, back to what Jesus did. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. And Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him to be baptized. And after Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, and I take delight in him. Before the wilderness, Jesus passes through the waters of baptism. And let me just show you really quick. There's this moment that we see of praise. Who's praising? God is praising his one and only son, his perfect son. And he is taking delight in what he was sent to do and what he is going to do on the cross one day. Now, this is one of those things when it comes to Jesus' baptism. And I've had these conversations. And I think kind of John is kind of leading us there too. There are a lot of questions that come up as it pertains to Jesus' baptism. Like, why? I think the most common thing, like if you're reading through these things and you're reading through John's ministry, what you'll see is that John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, okay? And so you're like, and I think this is why John is kind of kicking back to Jesus. And so it's like, if we fully believe that Jesus perfectly resisted temptation, he lived a perfect life and he never sinned, that means he doesn't need to repent. So why would he need baptism of repentance, right? And this is the question that comes in. And so I just want to help you answer this. If someone ever brings this to you about who Jesus is, or if someone ever uses this to go, well, that means that Jesus did need repentance and that he was sinful, I want to give you these things so you can say, no, here's why he was baptized. Three quick things. The first reason why I believe Jesus was baptized was to confirm John's ministry and identity. And what you got to know is that John becomes a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that there would be one who prepares the way of the Lord. John is that. Many people are going, John, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? What are you doing? And he says, I'm none of that. I'm not Jesus. There is one coming after me that I'm preparing the way for. And so in this moment, Jesus is recognizing John in his ministry, and he's saying, this is the one preparing the way for me, because I am the Messiah who has come. So it confirms John's ministry. And then the second thing is that God confirms Jesus's divinity visibly, audibly, right? Just watching him come, and then the Spirit comes down and God says to him, this is my son, period. This is the Son of God. He is fully God. He is fully man. And I am proud of him. I take delight in him. And so it confirms the divinity and identity of Jesus as God's son. And the very third thing, it is very symbolic of what Jesus would do, of his death, being put to death, and then being raised back to life. But it's not only significant or symbolizing what Jesus would do, it also symbolizes what Jesus would call his followers to do, to be buried, to be put to death, and to be raised back to life in him. So I wanted to give you those things. So I think they're important. And so Jesus does this. He gets baptized. He comes up and there's this confirmation of who he is, his identity, what he's going to do. Do you know what immediately happens after he comes up out of the water? Anyone know Matthew 4:1? Little hint, we talked about it last week. Anyone? He's led out into the wilderness by the Spirit. And it's like, it's one of those things. And this, I want to bring this up. Because I talk to people a lot as they give their life to Christ, as they take steps of faith, as they take steps to get baptized, and they'll come to me and be like, listen, like I gave my life to Jesus and everything sucks now. Anyone ever experienced that? You're like, dude, the bottom has fallen out. I thought when I gave my life to Jesus, things were going to be better, and they've gotten worse, and I'm going, I want my old life back. This was a fraud, right? And it's one of those things, and so I want to bring this up because you got to look. Jesus goes from baptism into the wilderness where he is tempted, tested, and tried. And for you, for me, as we surrender our life to Christ, as we make a public declaration of faith, that's what comes. Temptation, testing, trials, and it's fierce, and it's intense. Listen, you have this new calling, you have this new purpose, and then you have this resurrection life, and you're like bouncing. You're like, let's go, right? Like, I'm ready to go. And then you get punched in the face. And you're like, what just happened? Where was God? I thought, here's the reality. The first thing the enemy's going to do when God declares you a son or a daughter of his is he's going to come after you because the enemy just lost you. And he's going to be ticked about it. So don't go, man, I don't know why this happened. Go, I know why this happened. God's got my back, and I'm not going to back down. Bring on the temptation. Bring on the wilderness. Jesus is victorious, right? It's so significant. And I think there's so many people, when that moment comes, instead of pressing in to what God promised, to who God is, to what they know God can do, they shrivel back. And they don't want to go through the waters of surrender. They don't want to experience the wilderness of temptation, but you can't skip it. You can't skip surrender. That requires repentance and death to your sin. You can't skip temptation or trial or testing that will follow. But what happens is oftentimes we go, I got this new life. Now I'm ready for my calling. Put me in it, God. I'm ready to go. I'm a changed man. This is it. You know who I am. I know what you're going to do. Let's go. Let's skip all the nonsense. We want to live in our calling, and we don't want to go through any of the crap. You can't skip it. Yeah, I mean, you may have tried, and maybe you know now on the tail end of it. You've tried, and you're like, it just doesn't work. You can't skip it. Let me say it like this. You can't change what you won't surrender, and you won't grow without being challenged. And that's the truth of it. And that's what God shows us. Like, you have to pass through the waters. You have to put that old life to death so that you can be raised to new life. And then, after that, just like Jesus, you walk into the wilderness where God will shape you and prepare you and go with you and go before you and lead you into your calling. Man, Paul does a phenomenal job of articulating what I'm sharing with you. He does it in Romans 6. Like, I'll say it simply and then I'll read what Paul says. In order to be raised with Christ, first you must be buried with him. You must be put to death. Romans 6, 3 and 5, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. Repentance of sin. What are we leaving there? Sin. We're surrendering it. We're repenting of it. We're putting it to death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in a new way of life, receiving the Spirit. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's the promise, but you got to go through death first. And that's hard. You got to be willing to surrender first. You got to be willing to repent of your sins. It's hard sometimes. Now, I've been sharing all of this, and I've been talking about the importance of passing through the waters and Jesus being baptized. But I always want to be very, very clear when I talk about baptism. And I want to say this because I think some people miss this. Baptism is not a requirement of salvation. It's not. But let me follow it up. It is very, very significant symbol of your salvation. And I've been doing this a long time, and it's something I experienced in my life. There is something that happens when we physically surrender ourselves to be, because this is what baptism is, to be buried, like we're going under. And if I hold you there, you will die. So, right? And so we're surrendering that there. And so we go, okay, I'm putting that to death. And then who raises me up? I'm raised to new life in Christ. And I'm telling, there's something there. It's not required. But I've seen it time and time again. When people take that step of public declaration of their faith through baptism, something happens. Because we're surrendering in this moment, right? We're burying that life and we're coming up. And this is why when that moment comes, there is often praising, there is rejoicing, there is shouting, people are fist pumping, both hands are going up, they're crying. This moment, and the reason why all of those things are happening is because by the Spirit, you can feel the weight and the burden of your oppression being lifted from you. And it is something that you can only experience through surrender. It's lifted. And I think, like, as we think about the things that we've been through, as we think about the things that we've done, our sin, our mistakes, things that have done to us, like, when we enter that moment, like, you no longer have to carry those things with you. They no longer define you. You want to know why you don't have to carry them? And that weight is lifted because Jesus carried the weight of sin on the cross, and then he left it in the tomb. Right? He put it to rest. And because of that, we now are defined by the finished work of the cross and the empty tomb. And what Jesus promised to us is the spirit that we give. And so I share all this. Like, Jesus gives us the example, his life and his baptism, so that when the time came, he would say, I'm calling you to this as well. To this symbolism of putting your old life and sin to death so that you can be you can choose to be raised to new life in Christ. I'll say three things, simply what I've been trying to share with you. You can't emerge from death without repentance of your sin. You cannot repent of sin without recognition of your need for a Savior. And this last one is so key. The Spirit cannot dwell where unsurrendered sin still holds dominion. Let that sink in. The Spirit of the Lord cannot dwell where unsurrendered, unrepented sin still holds dominion over your heart and mind. If you're not willing to lay it to rest, it will continue to be your master and your Lord the rest of your life. And the only place that leads is to death. Death now and death for all of eternity. Don't let it continue to hold dominion in your life. You want to enter, you want to endure the wilderness? You got to first pass through the waters of death. Man, I don't know why, but God gave me this line. He says, God doesn't drag dead men through the wilderness. No, he shapes resurrected men there. Just think about that. It's after passing through. It's after surrender. It's after believing. It's after taking that first step. It's after going, I want to live for you. And he goes, you are living in resurrection life, and I'm going to shape you there. Maybe today you feel like God is dragging you through the wilderness. And I wonder if it feels like that because you still have unsurrendered sin that needs to be put to death. And it's holding you back. And I wonder, like, if you've forgone the symbolic act of baptism, like being buried with Christ and risen with him, because of that, you haven't been able to fully let go of your past, of who you were, of what was done to you, of what you did to others. You're not willing to step out of that. And because you're not willing to surrender that and step away from that, you won't be able to step into what God has for you. So what are you unwilling to let go of? All throughout Jesus' ministry and through the New Testament, what I find Jesus say to his followers is this: come and die. And it's not a very inviting phrase, right? Come and die. And at first we go, it's not what I was hoping for. I want to come and live, you know, like. And Jesus goes, listen, when I say come and die, what I'm saying to you is come and put your sin to death. Because only when you are willing to put your sin to death will you truly be able to live. Come and die so that you can live in resurrection life. Jesus shows us that there is no resurrection unless sin is put to death. So the question becomes, what do you need to let pass through the waters of death? I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads, close your eyes. Let that question resonate. Let the Spirit continue to move. Whatever he has revealed to you, whatever he has spoken to you, whatever the word has shown you, press in. Don't back away. Press in to what he's trying to do, to what he's trying to show you, to what he's trying to bring freedom through. God, right now we come to you and we thank you. We thank you that you made a way through and always do. Not around, not over, but through. Through the waters of death, and then there's life. Right now we have this question. It's on our hearts. What sin, what weight, what burden, what mistake, what part of our old life are we still holding on to that is keeping us from fully living from you? God, if you haven't already, reveal it now. Let your Spirit open up the blinded hearts and the blinded minds to the things that have been holding people captive and help free them from it. God, as you reveal it, God, I pray in this moment, and maybe it's already been revealed, what I'm praying for now is a willingness to release it, to no longer let it be the identity or what defines them. May they release it. Put it in the waters. Put it to death. Right here, right now. God, work. God, move. God, stir. If there's anyone in the room right now who knows they've never fully surrendered, never truly laid down their sin, never passed through those waters, God, right now, give them courage to say, I'm done holding on to what I'm drowning in. And you will continue to drown in that until you put it to death. And maybe today God is calling you to do just that. Maybe for some, you've never taken this step, this public faith of a step of baptism. You've believed, but never walked through or passed through the waters. You've never gone public and you've never said, my old life is dead and I want to walk in a new life with Jesus. And you've been trying to follow him, but you've been struggling because you're still holding on to something that you weren't willing to put in the water. Stop doing that. Listen, you don't have to let it define you anymore. You don't have to carry the weight of it anymore. Jesus invites you to come. Maybe today is your moment. If you're feeling led, if you're feeling convicted, if God has revealed something, don't let the moment pass you by. Don't put it off. Take a step today to pass through the waters, to be baptized, so that you can rejoice and fully step into the life that God has awaiting for you. God, right now, we thank you for your word and what it shows. We thank you that you are our provider, our sustainer, and a warrior that goes before us, behind us, and is always with us. God, I pray right now for surrender. I pray for that person in the room today who's held on to a sin for years, keeping it hidden, thinking they can never be forgiven, thinking the damage that is done is irreparable. God, I pray that you would remind him that nothing is impossible, and Jesus already has victory over the sin that is holding them captive. God, help them release it. Bring freedom today for them. Don't let them ignore the Spirit and the conviction and the calling. Whatever the old life promises, whatever the flesh desires, God, it will always lead to death. Let them surrender it now so they can be brought into resurrection life. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.